Man, what a gift it is to be here in this room with you. If we haven't met yet, my name's Nick Mastrud, and I'm just one of the pastors around here. Spend a lot of time with the high school, middle school, and young adults. And I just never take this moment lightly. Just to be able to stand up here is such a gift and an honor, and I just want to do diligence to this moment. So I want to start like this. You can tell a lot about a person when you look at the content and the company of their conversations. The content, what do they talk about? The people, the company, who do they tend to talk to? What a person tends to talk about and who a person tends to talk with shows a lot about a person. You can find out about values and passions and dislikes, but you can also tell a lot about how they value people. Do they avoid certain people? Do they favor certain people? You're like, yeah, my neighbor today did not greet me during turn and greet. We can tell a lot about a person. The last several weeks, we've been doing a deep dive on some of Jesus's conversations in the Gospel of John. We've been getting a look at Jesus's priorities. We've been seeing the content of his conversations. We've been seeing the people that he ended up having conversations with. We've talked about his conversation with Nicodemus, with Mary, with Nathaniel. And as we've been getting a glimpse of Jesus, make no mistake, we're actually getting a glimpse of who God is. So if you'd look here in Colossians, it says this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look no further than Jesus himself. That's what we've been doing. And then further in John, it actually says that Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing. He only does what he sees. So he has a good father and he goes, listen, I've learned from the best. What he does, I do. What he doesn't do, I just simply do not do. So today we're looking at a very interesting conversation that Jesus has. And to be honest, this story is really, really difficult to comprehend because the circumstance is just brutal. It's a brutal circumstance. And the information that we have leaves a lot of room for speculation. And I think Jesus does that on purpose. There's many layers to this. So as I've been studying this moment in Jesus's life, in this conversation, I've been so challenged, but here's something too. I have found so much hope. That's what I've been praying for this moment all week long, that you would find an immense amount of hope to anchor your life to this morning. Before we open the text, I just wanna say plainly, every time we open up the scriptures, there is no telling what the outcome may be. You're not here just for a routine Sunday. It's not like, oh, got my Sunday's best on. Let's just open up the word once again. I think that God wants to do some deep healing and deep change in the lives of every person here. So could we open this with just eagerness and expectation, anticipation? God, what might you do through this word? It's living and active, so we make ourselves available to it. So before I dive in, let me pray and we can get into the scriptures. Heavenly Father, we make ourselves available to you. We ask that you would speak to us. We know that you see us individually. We know that you have a word for us, but I just pray that we would calm our minds to such a point that we can actually sense and hear where you're calling us to. So here we are, available to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. After this, John 5, after this, after what? It was the scene of the woman at the well. There was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda. Go ahead and say that, Bethesda. With five roof colonnades, like you do at a pool, you have those. This feast was very much like a holiday. There's three a year. Picture like a festival. It's when people would gather together. They'd have a day off to remember God. And so Jesus, being Jewish, goes up to partake in the feast in Jerusalem at the temple. People would come to this place to be in God's presence, to sing his praise, to give sacrificial offerings. This is the place to meet with God. And near this place of worship is a sheep gate. It's a place where the sheep, you'd bring your sheep, they would line up, they'd go through this gate and eventually make their way into the temple to be offered as a sacrifice. And right by that gate, there's a pool. And because this pool was near a very stinky and loud gate, it wasn't a pool you were gonna go spend the day at. It was not a place to just go lounge and get your suntan on, right? It was darkened by the pillars that had these five different roof coverings. It was rather filthy. But get this, the name of it's beautiful, Bethesda. What does that mean, Bethesda? It means the house of mercy, the outpouring of loving kindness. Although the name sounded great, it might be deceiving because you did not want to be found here. If you're like, dude, I saw on the map it said Bethesda. This is what it was talking about? This doesn't seem merciful at all. If you were at this pool, it was likely because you were in a very bummer situation. John 5, verse 3, here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. The reason they're at this pool is because without announcement, randomly, it was believed that an angel would come down and stir up the water. This angel would turn on the hot tub jet, right? And the pool, when the pool was swirling, then that means that God would be healing. And the first person to the pool had the slightest chance of being healed. And it was like the classic game of the last one there is the rotten egg. Okay, yeah. You guys can respond a little bit. You can get talkative, you know. If you agree with something, you can say, preach it. If you disagree with something, you can email Dave. But as you can imagine, only those who were well enough to win the race to the pool had a chance to being healed, right? There was another huge problem, though. Not only is it if you're slow, you might not get healed, but this whole belief about the angel healing was all superstition. It was myth, it was legend, it was a hoax. It never came through on its promises, and this left people miserable, fighting to get into the pool, trying to find hope and being left without it. And I really want you to capture this scene to see how significant this is. It's brutal. Imagine the smells with the sheep and the people who can't get up to use the bathroom, the sound of tears, the image of bloody bandages, the helplessness, the desperation, the frustration, the yearning, the struggling, the weeping and crying out, the arguing, the competition, like, stay back, I wanna get in. No, week after week, month after month, year after year, waiting for some sort of relief. This was a place you did not wanna find yourself. It's difficult and discouraging. And as I was thinking of this pool this week, I couldn't help but think of the church. Left to our own devices, we too are helpless. We are helpless. We are broken, damaged, in need of relief, so we come to the house of mercy. We come to Bethesda. We come to a place that has an outpouring of God's loving kindness. The only difference from that pool and Jesus's church is that we get in on the healing of Jesus, and it's not a hoax. It's not superstition. Jesus has conquered sin and death so that we may truly live, and we don't have a stagnant pool of mercy, we have oceans of it. That's why we're here. Welcome to Bethesda. The church is a house of love and mercy and kindness for all, the sick, the afflicted, spiritually, emotionally, physically. Our hope is that in this place among these people, you would find deep healing. Deep healing. If there was a day when the down and out and the struggling and the hurt and the lost were not welcome here, we ought to shut the doors and call it. Because this is Jesus's heart for humanity right here in Matthew. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have come to call the right, not the righteous, but sinners. Praise God that he has come to rescue sinners like you and I. Not those who think they have it all together, but those who know their deep need for Jesus. In the story we're looking at today, I'm left with so much hope because Jesus doesn't shy away from the darkest places on this earth. The reason this should bring us hope today is because whether we admit it or not, every one of us will be or have been at this pool, brokenness of all kinds, sickness, dysfunction, marriage struggles, addiction, joblessness, loneliness, places of sadness, helplessness, anxiety, confusion, you name it. And I've been praying that this community would find hope today knowing this truth right here. Jesus seeks broken people in desperate places. You ever been desperate? You ever been broken? Jesus is among that community. Jesus does not shy away from that place. The story continues, John 5:5. One, stop right there. In a sea of people, Jesus has a way of focusing in on the one. Don't skip past this. When the world sees like a crowd and sees a multitude, Jesus sees one. When the world overlooks people, Jesus truly sees people. If you're here today feeling left behind or forgotten, may you have hope knowing that Jesus sees you and he knows you. One who was there had been an invalid. This means sick or ill. For 38 years, we don't know exactly what it was, but when Jesus saw him laying there and knew, that's a perk of being Jesus, you just know this kind of stuff. When you see, he saw him and knew that he had already been there a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" For 38 years, this man had not taken a step. We're not certain of his condition, but we know he had been bedridden, unable to care for his physical needs, going to the bathroom, transportation. He was completely reliant on others. It's safe to say he didn't have a wife or children. His future's bleak. At this point, he had likely lost hope. If you've watched The Chosen, any Chosen fans out there? Great. I have yet to watch it, so don't judge me. But this is I'm going to show you a clip. I think they do a really, really good job at depicting this scene and hit it. We're just going to watch this real quick. If you've noticed, when we started this video, his posture kind of went from hopeful optimism to like frustrated hopelessness throughout the years. He was sitting up against the wall, kind of like, I think I could really be healed, to, is healing even possible? I wonder who here feels that way today. Is healing even possible for me? He's 38 years. It's easy to believe this is all my life is ever going to be. I just might as well lay here. For those of you who are here with an ailment of some sort, cancer, chronic pain, mental struggles, or have a loved one that experiences something similar, I pray you take comfort knowing that Jesus is found among this community. That's the company that he takes. That's the company that he begins to have this conversation with. He draws near to the brokenhearted and he binds up their wounds. When people are prone to shy away, like that's a lot of investment for me to dive into this friendship, Jesus is prone to lean in with compassion. That's why Jesus goes to the pool. Did you know, if you read through the Gospels, and out of all of the emotions that Jesus expresses, if you took note, he expressed this, the most frequent emotion connected to Jesus is the emotion of compassion. His base posture towards humanity is that of compassion, especially for those who are struggling. And this man is really, really struggling. And you might notice that Jesus asks a very curious question. potentially a very offensive question. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well? And I think an appropriate response might go like this. Who do you think you are? I'm at the pool where people come to be healed. Why would I be here if I didn't want to get healed? Of course I want to be healed. It's in this moment that scholars debate. It's been an age-old debate. And this debate is difficult to discuss because if this is communicated poorly, it can do a whole lot of damage. For somebody to not experience healing and for you to say, do you even want to be healed? How offensive and how much damage could that do? But I think there are some points. I think Jesus leaves this, leaves such little information so we can kind of assume and put our story into this. So there's two schools of thought that I want to talk about. And it's this. One of them is that he doesn't actually want to be healed. That's why Jesus asked him, because he knew his heart. He knew his motive. Like it was easier for him to just stay put on the mat than to live and to start a brand new life after 38 years. The other school of thought is he does want to be healed, but he's just lost hope and he no longer believes that healing is even possible. So I'm gonna kind of walk through this. Like when we consider our brokenness in this life, where might we be? In a place of not even wanting to be healed, or maybe in a place of not even believing healing is possible. The first is this: not everyone wants their life to change. That's very safe to say. Maybe this man wanted things to change at some point, but now he's been so beaten down, so used to the situation, he's given up hope to such an extent that healing isn't even what he's after anymore. Like it seems too far out of the realm of possibility. So the pool used to symbolize this place for healing, but now it's just a place for company and charity, because we all know misery loves company. Maybe that's you today. Like you used to believe God for a miracle. You used to seek God for healing. Heck, that's why you're at the church. That's why it became a part of your life. But since your circumstance hasn't changed, you're still coming for sure, but not for healing, not for true life change, but for company and charity at the most. And if that's you, you are welcome here. This is a house of love and mercy. And I pray we are a church that has both good company and good charity. But friends, God has something so much more for you. So much more than that. To illustrate this a little further, when it comes to getting well, the want to must precede the how to. In other words, Jesus doesn't start by telling this man how to get well, because it doesn't matter how to get well if he doesn't want to get well. If you venture downtown and walk through the legendary Powell's books, you will find an entire section dedicated to self-help. 5 ways to save your marriage. 3 ways to live a more adventurous life. 7 habits of highly effective people. You should actually read that one. But the only problem with this entire section is that how to means nothing if you don't want to, right? Like buy the books, I've done this. Read the content, I've done this. But nothing is going to happen if you don't want to change. And I hate to say I've done that too. You'd be amazed at the statistics of people who are informed by doctors that they will die soon if they do not change their living habits. I know the struggle of the Eatos diet. Cheetos, Doritos, Fritos, burritos, taquitos. And maybe that's not for you, but it's like drinking, smoking, like too often doctors will give an ultimatum: give up this lifestyle or your life will be short-lived. But what a lot of doctors come to find is that people will make no changes. They heard the how-to, but it does not matter because they do not want to. How easy is it for us to remain stagnant in our debilitating condition, craving to be healed, yet avoiding change altogether? Carl Sandburg famously puts it like this. This is so relatable. There's an eagle in me that wants to soar, fly like an eagle. And there is a hippopotamus in me that wants to wallow in the mud. Can I get an amen to that? It's like a part of me wants to fly like an eagle, but I get so accustomed to wallowing in the mud. We have these dreams and visions, but as we get older, life's realities convince us to settle for less or to forget the dreams altogether. Have you ever found yourself just wanting to throw your hands up and say, well, I guess this is just gonna how it's gonna be now. That's just gonna have to be. Like a renewed life sounds great. I'd love that, but I don't really have hope for that anymore. I'll just remain unchanged, even if there were something I could do to seek change. Dave mentioned St. Augustine last week. If you know anything about him, he's a young man who had a, well, not young anymore. He was at one point young, and he wrote out a comprehensive book confessing his sins, which I wouldn't recommend, but it's a very fascinating and risky kind of a book. Mine's getting published right now, but I'm just kidding. That people are like, really? I wouldn't do that. But could you imagine, though, every sin, every thought on display for all to see? That's how repentant and radical this man was. He's like all on the table. I love that. He had an, but get this, before that happened, absolute mess of a life, like tainted by sin, rebellion, adultery. He had concubines. He had kids out of wedlock, just made a mess of his life. He comes around. It's a prodigal story, but he eventually comes to the Lord. But before he comes to the Lord, he has this prayer in the midst of his rebellion that is so relatable. There he is in pure turmoil, heartbroken, wallowing on his mat. He doesn't want the consequences of his sin. But here's his prayer. Lord, give me chastity and self-control. The prayer continues, but not yet. Lord, I don't want to sit in the mess of my life anymore. I want freedom from it, but I'm not ready to do anything about it yet. Like, that's going to be a lot of work. That's going to be a lot for me. Free me from everything that is causing me chaos and brokenness in my life, but just give me one more day on this mat. I'm quite comfortable here. I want to be healed, but maybe tomorrow. It's really difficult to experience healing and help when we are unwilling to change. Some of us are sitting on the mat in life, not because change is impossible, but because apathy has won. And others of you, let's move on, want to change. Maybe you're here, you're like, no, literally, I want to. Do you want to be made well? I want to. We are faced with that question. What things, okay, we want to, but what things have we grown so accustomed to, so used to, so familiar with, that sure we want to, but we have lost faith in the fact that change could ever actually happen. We aren't even sure if it's possible. Well, let's continue in the story to get the answer here. John 5:7, Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. This is heartbreaking. Were you guys moved? I was moved to tears just watching that a second ago as people were crawling over him and he's getting hit. I'm like, ah. Michael Marsh, he puts it like this. The pool of Bethesda is an illusion. It tricks us into living an as soon as kind of life. As soon as I get to the water, my life will be better. My problems will be fixed. As soon as I graduate, I can get out of this place. Amen. As soon as I can find someone to love, I'll be happy. As soon as I can get ahead in my career and make more money, I'll be satisfied. And then all will be well. The problem with this kind of thinking is it puts our life on hold as we sit on our mats, imprisoned by the circumstances of our life. The imprisonment is so great and so crippling that when Jesus asked this man, do you want to be healed? Or do you want to be made well? The guy only has excuses why he isn't healed. He is so focused on why he can't get into the pool that he has lost hope in the idea of being healed altogether. This is one of my favorite parts. But the guy's excuse is this. I would be healed, but I have no man to help me. And because I have no man to help me, there is no way for me to get into the water. This is called literary irony. And you might miss this if you read it too fast. This is so good. He has an excuse. There's no man to help me. And because of that, there's no access to water. Well, it just so happens that the person standing in front of him is the Son of God, the living water. So Jesus just so happens to know a man, and he just happens to know where water that will never run dry is found. When it looks like there is no way out, Jesus makes a way. Even after 38 years, if you're here today and it's been years that you've been crying out, I've got news for you. If you're not dead, then God's not done. And I've got even better news. If you do end up winding up dead, which we all will at some time, that's when God starts his greatest work. What is impossible with man is possible with God. Have hope in that. Don't give up hope. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. William Barclay talks about the partnership between Jesus and this man. Once this man is willing and he co-labors with Jesus, he is healed, as if to say this, bend your will toward me and we will do this thing together. Maybe that's your word. Maybe that's a word for you today. Bend your will towards Jesus today and you both will do this thing together. When you partner with Jesus, the possibilities are endless. The word, I love this, the word for cured here, it means healed, but an actual better term for this man got his life back. This man got his life back. Jesus gave this man instructions, he obeyed them, and quite literally, he got his life back. I wonder who here is desperate to get their life back. It's been robbed for whatever reason, you're on this map for whatever reason. Friends, your life will be found when you find it in Jesus. He is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Bend your will to his and you will find life, life abundantly that starts now and it lasts for eternity. You will truly find your life when you lay it down. Jesus asked this man, pick up his mat. Let's talk about the mat for a moment. I always thought that was weird. Like, I wonder if the dude was like, really? That stinky old thing? Like, I don't need it anymore, right? But get this. The thing that used to literally hold him is now in his control. He used to be at the mercy of the mat, but now the mat is at his mercy. There's a biblical truth here. The things that you've used as a crutch to hold up your life is the very thing that Jesus intends to help you pick up and take mastery over it. When Jesus gets involved, you are no longer at the mercy of your mat. Not only does this man have victory over his mat, it actually becomes his living testimony, a stinky one at that. But this mat becomes a physical representation, an illustration of God's miraculous healing power. Ooh, what? Why are you carrying that thing? Let me tell you about God. What a great conversation starter. What was once this man's crutch becomes his pulpit. I wonder if the same is true for you. What you've been through becomes a way in which you can share the goodness of God. There's no better conversation starter than that. Friends, we heard Cindy Ray this morning. That was so good. Can we just give it up for her for a moment? I don't know if she's in this room. No. What a gift that was. And friends, that story, when you think about it, so unfair. Her story angers the heart of God, but then she carries this mat that provides a story of healing and hope for other people. That is so beautiful. You might have been addicted. Okay, that's my mat. But guess what? I have a resurrection story now. I might have been in a horrible divorce, lost a loved one, experienced brokenness, but it's my story that I use for God's glory now. Here's what I want you to hear this morning. God is so good that he can use your past pain for his purposes. That's how good he is. What the enemy intended for harm, God intends to use for good in your life and the lives of the people around you. So the story continues, but it takes a slight turn. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. Uh-oh. And so the Jewish leaders said to this man who had been healed, "You're healed! I can't believe it! It really happened!" No. He says, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, pick up my mat and walk." So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Imagine with me for a moment, you have a neighbor who has never been able to walk ever since you've known him. You've known him for a long time. He's been paralyzed, and one morning around 5 a.m., you're startled from your sleep, only to find a lawnmower moving past your side window. Might as well be in your bedroom. And as you go outside with your flashlight, your blood's boiling, steam coming out of your ears, and you see your neighbor who has never been able to walk at this time mowing his lawn. He's walking in well. He's got a big smile on his face. He's like excited for you to be woken to see this. Are you gonna flip out and say, "Bro, not the time. Not the time. Terrible time. Like, I love that you're walking and stuff, but not the time." No, you're not gonna do that. You'd be blown away. You'd be asking him questions. "Jim, what are you doing? You're walking, bro. This is crazy." This illustrates just how ridiculous it was for the religious people to say, "Okay, listen, I get the whole 38-year thing, but really, on the Sabbath?" And here's a point that we can be sure of. When God works in your life, don't be surprised if there are people who aren't rooting for you and actually calling you back to your life on the mat. When God works profoundly in your life, there will always be adversaries telling you to get back down. And the bummer part about this story is it was religious folks. It was church folks, right? The one who should be celebrating, the one who should be drawing people in is casting judgment. We run the same risk, friends. Like, this caused me to do a little self-assessment. This might step on some toes, but it stepped on mine. I wonder if we are ever quick to dismiss people from God's working because of our own personal preferences. Like, I wonder if there might be a little bit of Jewish leader in each one of us if we're not careful. Let me give you some examples. Man, that's great. God's moving. That's amazing. They just got baptized. It'll wear off. It's cute. They're excited. It'll wear off, though. Give them a couple years. They'll see how hard it is, right? That's great. God is moving. But let's just wait till they take their hat off in the church, you know? You know what I'm saying? Some of you are like, never heard of that. Praise God, you've never heard that that's a thing. But that's great, God is moving, but it's a bummer he's got all those tattoos, you know? That's great, God is moving in this place, but if only we were singing the right songs at the right volume, you know? Where have we become more concerned about personal rules than we are about glorifying the Redeemer? Can we just take a commitment? When we see God moving in this church, we are gonna praise him for his work instead of grumble about our ideal. We're gonna go, you know what? Might not be my preference, but praise God, it's not about me. Praise God that he's moving in this place. I have an older youth leader. He's my co-leader in youth ministry, and he's got some years on him. And I'm sure the youth music isn't his preferred style. I guarantee it. I guarantee that the music that we play is the wrong volume. And the reason I know is because he's got like ear protection, you know, like the kind when you're shooting, okay, not just the ear, you know? And you know what? Every single week, you know what he says? God's moving in this place. God's moving in this. It's an honor to be a part of this. He doesn't say, not how I would do it. He says, God's moving, so I'm gonna keep leaning in. God's moving. So I pray that we'd be a community who celebrates how God is working and refuse to dismiss God's work based on our own personal preferences. Amen. Let's continue. John 5:14. Later, Jesus found him. I love that word, found him, because Jesus is still seeking after this guy. That word, found him, is actually horisko in the Greek. He set out diligently to seek after and investigate, to track him down until he can finally say, Eureka. It's kind of a cool fact. Okay, continue. At the temple, and he said to him, see, you are well again. Quite literally, it means, wow, look at you. Look at you. Those legs. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. This man went away and told the Jewish leaders, that's the Jesus who made me well. That was Jesus. That's him. Jesus, why is he saying this? He's essentially saying this. I didn't want to heal your body so that you could walk yourself into hell. I love you more than that. I want you. I didn't want to heal your physical being. I want to heal all of you, body and soul. A working body is of little importance if your soul is in shambles. There is a truth to be found here. You can be healed in a variety of different ways and still sit in the misery of your sin. Jesus has something better for you than that. And I've used, maybe that's you this morning, like you've experienced God in a miraculous way at one point in your life, but you are still feeling miserable because you've pursued a lifestyle of sin. I love this quote. I've used it before, but it's too good to skip over. Spurgeon, a half-committed Christian is the most miserable person on earth. He is just enough in the world to be miserable in the presence of God and just enough into God to be miserable in the world. And my encouragement is this, seek him with everything. He's worth it. Life is too short to not go full send into this relationship. He's trustworthy. Take up your mat and walk as far away from your sin as possible. Get up and go tell your story of his goodness. Like, we're going to conclude with one of my favorite parts of this passage. And I pray that this just breathes so much hope and life into you. One day, all of our stories will be like this man's story. We are all, in one sense or another, familiar with this pool. And for many in this room, this is so good, we are the closest to hell that we will ever be. And Jesus will come to us and he will say once and for all to our church, to us as individuals, once and for all, get up, take up your mat and walk into eternity. Come with me, I've prepared a place for you. Get up your mat, take up your mat and walk. Come on. to the new heaven and the new earth. We need this kind of hope in this world, don't we? We need something. We need this promise as a foundation for our lives. Misery loves company, but we are going to keep company with the God of hope. And you might be laying on the mat of life, feeling, I'm going to go back to this word. It says, it's kind of a defense. I mean, it's a very offensive word, invalid. Literally, the culture recognizes this man as invalid. I wonder if you have dismissed yourself as invalid, ignored, defeated, unwelcomed, overlooked, overwhelmed maybe with pain or guilt or shame from your past lifestyle. Maybe you've been trapped in an addiction or abuse. Maybe your mental state has been a prison. Maybe you've been wronged by somebody. But here is what I want you to get. If you get nothing from this message, get this right here. When Jesus comes into your story, he doesn't change your name from invalid to valid. He changes your name from invalid to invaluable. You are precious, my friends. You are priceless. And I'm just gonna give you the slightest glimpse into to what scripture says is true about you. And I want to read this, I want to read these as if it's being told to you personally. Just as Jesus saw a crowd, he saw the one. I want you all to identify yourself as the one for a moment. And as I pray, as I speak this over you, I pray that it breathes life into you. Whatever mat you found yourself lying on, what God says is true about you, I pray that it would just wash over you, refresh your soul, okay? Does that make sense? This is gonna be a really, really long list of things that we find in scripture. And when you think I'm almost done, I'm just getting started. So just settle in, just take it in. This just goes to show how immense your identity is. This story is about identity, and I want you to stand up, if you would. And I'm gonna read these to you specifically. This is Jesus singling you out, and this is what he wants to say to you. You are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. You are a child of God. You are set apart. You are a part of the true vine. You are God's friend. You are chosen and appointed by God to bear good fruit. You are a slave of righteousness. You are a joint heir with Christ. Your body is a temple. It's a dwelling place for God himself. You are united to the Lord and one in spirit with him. You are a member of Christ's body. You are a new creation. You are reconciled to God and a minister of reconciliation. You are a saint. You are God's workmanship. You have been born again in Christ to go out and do good works. You are a citizen of heaven. You are a prisoner of Christ. You are set apart. You are hidden with Christ in God. You are an expression of Christ because he is your life. You are chosen, holy, dearly loved. You are a person of light and not of darkness. You have a heavenly calling. You share in Jesus' suffering and his resurrection. You are a living stone being built up as a spiritual house. You are a member of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are an alien and a stranger to this world that you temporarily live in. You are an enemy of the devil. You are born of God, and the evil one cannot get his dirty paws on you. You have been justified, completely forgiven, and made right with God. You died with Christ into sin's power in your life. You are free from condemnation. You have the mind of Christ. You've been bought with a price. You are not your own because you belong to God. You've been established, anointed, appointed, sealed by God in Christ. You've been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, guaranteeing your inheritance. Since you have died, you no longer live, but Christ lives in you. You've been made righteous. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You've been chosen in Christ before the foundations of this world to be holy. You've been adopted into God's family. You've been redeemed and forgiven. You've been covered in grace. You've been made alive together with Christ. You've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places. You have direct access to God through his Spirit. You can approach God with boldness and confidence because he's your Father now. You've been rescued from Satan's domain and transferred to the kingdom of light. You've been forgiven of your debts. You're firmly rooted in Christ. You've been made complete in Christ. You've been buried and raised and made alive with Christ. You have not been given a spirit of power and love and self-control. You have been saved and set apart. You are the beloved in Christ. It's who you are. It's who you are. And do you know what this does
that's your identity when you get off the mat and you let that be the thing that you're laying on. So with that, we are gonna sing, I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who you say I am. Let's respond in worship today.